Thank you. You can be seated. Psalm 126. Psalm 126. We're going to call your attention to today. Thank you so much for the wonderful worship we've been a part of already. While I'm thinking about it, I had one other thing. When I sat down, realized I didn't mention, but if you haven't got your Boston butt from the youth for Thanksgiving, I know you just thought, man, my cooking woes are over, right? Make sure you do that. There's some forms in the Welcome Center. I think Chris is coming in with some in the back. He'll have some in the back. So at both exits, you can get one. If you have questions, just grab Chris there. He's that handsome gray guy in the vest, right? I done started telling lies. I ain't even got started preaching right now. No, he's great. But anyhow, if you'll see them, it'd be great to help our students as they get headed toward their winter retreat. They always do a great job. Aren't you grateful for our students, student ministry, our children, children's ministry, and all that's going to be going on during this holiday time, right? Psalm 126, if you found your place physically able, stand with me in honor and reverence to the reading of God's word. Just six short verses, a very short psalm that I want to share with you today, okay? The Bible says these words. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, our tongue was singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray you add your blessing to the reading of your word today. I pray, Father, that we will take to heart these words we just read. And Father, I pray you help me today to articulate the truth, give good explanation and exposition of your word. God, most of all, we pray for lives to be changed. Those who are lost without you to be saved, those who are your children that are walking at a guilty distance, we pray, God, that they would be restored today. We pray you'd add to this church daily those who are being saved, and we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Today I'm preaching to you on the thought, restored to righteousness. As I finished up the book of Joshua, and then we did the short series on David's mighty men, I really felt compelled on this Thanksgiving weekend to share this message with you from Psalm 126. We prepare to go into this Christmas season. We celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then ultimately into a new year. 2025 is just around the corner. So as we get headed in that direction, I believe feel compelled to share with you from this psalm because it has so much to say to us about where we are as God's people in this nation, in this world, at this time in history, and what we pray that God would do with us in the future. As I encourage you men to read the book, Man of God, I told you it was one of the books that really helped shape my life. You know, I've shared with you before, your life is shaped by three things: the places you visit and you go, the people you meet, blessings or lessons, and the books you read. Very important. I know my wife does these audio books now. I came in the house the other day, and she was come in from work, and she was kind of chilling a little bit from a day of exhaustion with all of the little humans, tiny humans that they deal with in the elementary school and all the things that are going on, the holiday season among us. And she was laid back, eyes closed, and had her little earbuds in. And all of a sudden, I noticed that she was not moving. I thought, I hope she's still alive. I didn't want to scare her, but you know how that goes. It's kind of hard, you know, not to. And when I did, she woke up, she was listening to her audio book. You know, we have these things now. I'll never forget, it was 2007, first time I ever saw anybody with a Bluetooth ear pod for their phone. I saw this guy walking through a Walgreens, and I thought he needed medical attention. I thought he was having some sort of mental episode. He was talking to himself. He was arguing with himself. He was all bent out of shape. I had no idea he was talking to somebody else through his little earbud Bluetooth device. I didn't know those existed. And that's okay, and I know people have those for different reasons, but we do that, and we do those things, I guess, to better communicate. They told us that all these communications devices were going to make our lives more efficient. I don't know about that, y'all. I told somebody this morning, told the guys in the prayer room, if it wasn't for my family and y'all, I think what I'd do is I'd get me one of those wall telephones like we used to have in the 70s with a big long cord. And I think and hook me up one of them machines and take a message or something, because I'm telling you, I don't know that technology has made us all that much more productive. But I want to tell you, it's important that you do. And there's several things that I've read over the years that's greatly shaped my life. The book Man of God I mentioned, the book Kingdom Agenda greatly shaped my life. The book Spiritual Leadership, Henry Blackaby, greatly have shaped my life. What I like so much about when I read the Kingdom Agenda is it gave me a good definition of what it meant to be a man on mission with God. Kingdom Agenda said that to live with a kingdom agenda, it is the visible and comprehensive rule of God over every area of your life. I pray that that be true of me and you, that we would have a kingdom agenda and that we would do so in such a way. And I believe that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ today is in need of doing some self-examination with the Word of God as a tool that we examine ourselves by. We need to be able to determine whether or not we are living by God's agenda or we're living by the agenda of this world's evil system. Book of 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, John said, "Love not the world, neither the things of the world, but he who loves the world is the enemy of God." When it uses the word world, it is not talking about the dirt and the rocks and the trees and the pavement and your house, all that. It is talking about a cosmos. It means a system. When we love the world's system more than we do the things of God. I told you about Henry Blackaby because in his book, Spiritual Leadership, he gives the best definition I've ever heard of spiritual leadership. He said that spiritual leadership is simply moving people onto God's agenda. Sounds very simple, but it's very difficult. It's very difficult because we all have a stubborn will. We all have a will to please the flesh and not do the things of the Spirit. So because we have that, because we have a sin nature, moving a group of people onto God's agenda is not always the easiest task. Moses had that challenge when he was leading the people out of bondage in Egypt. Joshua had it when he was leading them to the promised land. Nehemiah had that challenge when they were rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem in 52 days. I want you to know many men throughout the ages have had to deal with the difficult task of spiritual leadership. As I said, it sounds simple, but it's not. The world offers so much in the area of entertainment that Satan is using all of those avenues to cloud our minds so that we cannot clearly define God's agenda. I've seen it throughout my ministry. I remember in the earlier days of my ministry, back in the late 90s, late 97 or so, a book called The Purpose-Driven Life came out. The Purpose-Driven Church preceded The Purpose-Driven Life. And everybody was saying, hey, this is key. You must use the purpose-driven model. Not against that at all, not saying it's bad or nothing like that, but it's not the same everywhere. But I want you to know everybody began to hook onto that model. Then the purpose-driven life came out, and I remember I read the first four or five words of that book. The first four words simply says, it's not about you. That'll bless you. That's a great way to start a book. Now, I want you to know, you're saying, well, I don't like Rick Warren and all that kind of stuff. Listen to me. I'm not saying, and I'm not defending Rick Warren. He does things that I don't particularly agree with. But I want you to know that is very true, that statement. It is not about you. It is not about me. It is about the agenda of God and the purpose of God being completed and performed in our lives and through our church. Paul spoke on this subject in Ephesians 6:12. When he was describing spiritual warfare, he says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." Well, think about that, ladies and gentlemen. Sometimes we think our battle is against flesh and blood, and it's not. Our battle is against the things that motivates and pushes humans to do things that are contrary to the will of God. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to say to you today, there's a real war going on in this country. There's a real war going on in this world. It is not being fought with planes and tanks and aircraft carriers. This war is being fought on the front lines of every person, every home, every community, and every church in this world. The battle is not about taking physical territory, but rather it's about taking spiritual territory. When you do, and you know, you watched all the election night coverage, and they'll show you that this state's blue and this state's red and this state's purple and this state's green and these counties are blue and these counties are red, and you begin to see that map unfold, and you see that it's all about taking the territory to get the delegates and enough electoral votes in order to be elected. But ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know the battle for the heart and soul of America today is not what's on the red or blue map. The battle for the heart and soul today is for what's taking place in the church so that we can infect the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's about spiritual territories. It's about redigging some wells that the devil and the Philistines have filled in. You see, the battle is for the heart and soul of every family. It's for every church. It's a battle that cannot be won by living by our own agenda. It is a battle that can only be won by living by God's kingdom agenda. So contained within the words of our text today, we find some instruction about what is contained within God's agenda right here in your Old Testament. And here's what I ask you to do for the next few minutes. I ask you to just humbly give your full attention to the Word of God. I ask you to give your whole heart to today, because what I'm telling you today has the power to move us onto God's agenda. What I'm telling you today has the power to move us so we can live with a kingdom focus and mindset, so that we can see the glory of God manifest to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to ask you to do that for a little bit, and I'm going to pour my heart and soul into what I've studied and prepared, because I want to help you as a child of God. I want to help your family. I want to help this church. I want to help this community be one that is on mission with God to see the will of God accomplished. Amen? Notice with me, if you will, in the text today, the first thing we notice, to be restored to righteousness, there was a new beginning. See, the children of Israel had recently returned from a 70-year exile in Babylon. Now, you'll remember, as we studied the book of Joshua in your Old Testament, that God used Joshua to lead the children to the promised land, led them to Canaan, fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant. And that particular generation of Joshua's people, as we closed out our study, you'll remember that they remained faithful to the Lord. The children that they raised also remained true to the Lord, and they continued keeping the same values that had been taught by their parents. However, something went wrong in the third generation. We'll get to this in depth when we study Judges. They broke the covenant, and they turned to idols in Judges chapter 2. Well, if you know, understand the Word of God, you will know that God allowed seven nations to invade, rob, and destroy his people. When Israel's rebellion was at its peak, they had defied the land that they even lived on, and God removed them from the land, and he sent them into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that's quite a long time, and that's quite a big price to pay, but we can glean from this that God is serious about his covenants, he's serious about keeping his promises, and he's serious about judgment when we fail to do as he directs. But now, guess what's happening in Psalm 126? They're coming back home. They're coming back, and they're ready for a new beginning. Ladies and gentlemen, notice with me a couple of things about this new beginning. First of all, we see the evidence of a new beginning. The scripture says they were, quote, like those who dream. Can you imagine what it was like, Marty? Can you imagine what it was like, Scott, David, to live 70 years in captivity in a pagan land? Remember, we studied the book of Daniel. We studied about that, how he lived through that, how he remained true throughout his time in captivity. But can you imagine what it was like? Many of those people were young when they were taken away. And most assuredly, they dreamed about the possibility, someday I'm going back home. Someday I'm going back to where I started. Someday this captivity will end and we will be back in our homeland. But it's very clear that everyone around them, that these folks were happy. These were the original happy clappies. Amen. They had been frozen in the chosen for 70 years. They were happy and clappy. They were excited, and some were realizing that the dreams that they'd had for many years were now coming to pass. Can you imagine what it's like? You ever been away from home for an extended period of time? And you've been away for a point of time that you begin to smell home. You begin not just to think about home. You begin to dream about home. That's what they did. You say, wait a minute. We got to ask the question. Do we have any dreams? Do you have dreams? Do I have dreams? Think about it for a moment. And do any of your dreams involve the possibly what God's perfect will might be for your life? Do you ever dream? I'm not just talking about what happens when you're in an altered state of consciousness and you are sleeping in La La Land and all that kind of stuff. I'm not talking about that. I mean, as good as that is. What I'm talking about is there something, a longing in your heart to see that God might possibly use you to accomplish His will right here in this church, this community, and beyond. Do you do that? Do you ever think about it? I found that most people don't think about God's will for their life till they have to. Most people don't think about death till they have to. Most people don't think about doing the things that God put them in this world till they have to. Most people don't think about church till it's Sunday. Most people don't think about it. It doesn't even cross their mind. And we wonder why the church is so anemic today in touching the culture with the gospel. Ladies and gentlemen, the purpose and will of God, the agenda of God for you, your family, and your church ought to be a driving force in your daily thoughts. You say, wait a minute, preacher. That's what we got you for. You're supposed to be the dreamer. You can dream till you dream too big. And if you dream too big, then we're going to call in the cold water committee and we're going to douse that dream. No, listen to me, hear me now, think about it. Even though we're supposed to all have dreams, I believe it's important that I understand that God places a dream in our heart for our future. Now listen, I've got some dreams. It's not just a vision, it's something that's real, it's alive. I really had a dream in my heart when I came here as your pastor to be used by God to see a Bible-believing church that would be mobilized to touch the world for the glory of Jesus Christ. That's my dream. You say, well, tell me about it. You got to plug in all the little things and you got to do that. No. The big dream is there. Here's the big picture. That we'd be a Bible-believing church, and it would be evident to everybody around us that we believe and are led by the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and that we would touch the world beginning at that front door for the glory of Jesus Christ. That's my heart. Say, preach. Has that always been you? Ever since I've been a young pastor, and as I began to grow and mature in the Lord, and I began to understand more about the Word of God, the purpose of God, and I learned this about getting on God's agenda business, it's been a dream of my heart. There have been times across my journey, folks have tried to steal my dream. They've tried to pour cold water on my dream. Across my time, that's happened. But I want you to know something about when God puts a dream in the heart of man of God. Ain't enough cold water in Cleveland County to kill it. Amen. Amen. There wasn't enough in Georgia. They sure won't be enough here. Amen. I'm here to tell you today it's important we do that. I've had my dream dimmed. I've had to even tried to be doused. But can I tell you this? I've never lost it. Never. You know what? I'm more excited about the dream today on November the 24th? Yeah, the 23rd was a bad day. So the 24th, look here. On November the 24th, 2024, 11-24-24, the dream to see God build a church that will touch the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ is more alive in my heart today than it's ever been. Y'all are like, oh no. No, hear me. It's no secret that we have our share of difficulties. It's no secret that Satan attacks us over and over, don't he? That isn't a secret, is it? Okay, just checking. But listen to me. That's good news. You say, how can that be good news, preacher? That's bad news. Kind of reminds you of the old barbershop scene with Archie Campbell and Roy Clark. No, that's good, Archie. No, that's bad. Oh, well, no, that's bad, Archie. No, that's good. And some of y'all have no clue what hee-haw is. And it shows. What y'all need to do, Mama and Daddy and Grandma and Grandpa, is get your little young'uns. YouTube's got all kind of hee-haw episodes. And set your little grandbabies down. Rob's going to learn. Hey, hecky, hey, hecky, hey. He's going to learn what picking and grinning is. I guarantee you, with all that's within me, we're going to watch some hee-haw and we're going to watch some Hong Kong fooey. And I'm going to get him away from the little sissy bluey, wee-wee, all that little sissy stuff. I mean, you know, Lulu, Melonhead, whatever, Cocoa Pebbles, I don't know. I mean, man, we had real cartoons back in the day. Scooby-Doo, where are you? I mean, look. No, hear me. It's good news that we're attacked. Why? Because it means we're going in the right direction. If you haven't had trouble with the devil and his minions lately, it could be that y'all are teammates. Ooh. Tell Angie some Sundays, baby, I bombed today. And she'll just be real quiet. I don't know what she's trying to tell me, man. Here's what it means. We're going the right direction. But listen to me. We're not going to let him steal the dream. We're not going to let him fill up the wells that God dug. Are y'all with me? We're not going to let him be in charge. Friend, I want you to know there'll be evidence of a new beginning in your life when you start to believe and you start to dream again. It's not that we've ever lost our vision, but our vision sometimes needs corrective action from time to time, and we understand that. I made it to almost 50 years old without having glasses. Then all of a sudden, out of the blue, And now I get up in the morning, and my phone's a-dinging, and ding-ding, overnight texts and all that stuff, and I look, and I pick it up, and I cannot tell you what in the world it says. And I'm reaching over there fumbling for my glasses, and they hit the floor, and I'm like, don't hit the floor, it costs too much. And I finally get them on, and then when I put my glasses on, I'm able to see that. Sometimes physical vision issues even require surgery, like cataract and things like that are impairing your vision. You understand what physical impairment is. But listen to me, vision issues for the church often arise when we fail to distinguish between the church and God's kingdom. What do you mean by that? The kingdom is bigger than any local church. And the church does not exist for itself. We exist for the kingdom. Amen? That's why when my good buddy Gary Phillips up at Mount Olive Church of God, you're like, you associate with them charismaniacs. I sure do. I love Gary Phillips, I'll tell you right now. He loves Jesus. We may not agree on everything theologically, but here's what we do agree, that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. The blood of Jesus Christ is the only way to have your sins forgiven. And they preach the word of God, so that's good. He calls and he says, hey, brother, I'm needing to get up to North Carolina. My uncle pastors a church up there, and they've been devastated by this hurricane. He said, is there any way you could help me out with a use of the trailer? I said, sure, Gary, come get it. And he says, okay, because, you know, some churches, you got to have a committee to decide that. But you know what? If you ain't leading, you're just taking a walk. And when there's a need comes up like that, I'm just going to take care of it. Amen? So I told him, I said, come get it. He says, okay, come there and get it. And when he brought it back, he said, hey, he took a picture and said, hey, brother, got a little scratch on it. Just let me know what it costs to fix it, and I'll pay for it. I said, Gary. I said, Brother Gary. I said, those are marks of the mission. if we don't skin up some stuff that God's give us every now and then we ain't using it. Amen. I said, it's just a skin. I said, praise God. I said, listen here. So, you know, he pulls up at a Church of God up in Western North Carolina with a Baptist trailer. And here's what he told him. He said, we've got a Baptist-Coastal joint mission effort from Alabama right here in Western North Carolina. I like that, don't you? Amen. Hallelujah. I tell you right now, that's good stuff. We do that. We realize, see, that was a kingdom thing. That wasn't about Mount Olive Church of God. It wasn't about Heflin Baptist Church. It's about two brothers says, hey, we believe the gospel. We serve together. We're going to spend eternity together. We might as well get along down here. Amen. Oh, my. I believe it's important we understand that. You say sometimes things in these new beginnings are hazy, preacher. I read this. The reason things are hazy out there in the world is that the church often misses what God is saying to us up close. Wow. Evidence. Let me take to another thing, okay? Notice the effects of the new beginning. It's also important to note the reason that they could experience a new beginning is because they'd experienced God's forgiveness. I learned this about forgiveness. Forgiven people, forgive people. Amen. You know, I told you not long after I come here, some of you were here, I told you, found people find people, right? You've been found, you want to find others who can find what you've been found so they can go to where you've been found and y'all can both be found together, amen? No, forgiven people forgive people. Like I told you, this was a happy bunch. I don't know about you, but I like to be around happy people. Solemn, sour, sad people all the time make me solemn, sour, and sad. I don't want to be solemn, sour, and sad, so I enjoy being around happy people. I try to be a happy person. I try to be a person who adds joy to your life. I really do. Some of you saying you're trying, but it ain't working, but I really do. See, I believe it ought to bring joy to the heart of every child of God to be reminded of where he or she was when God saved us, don't you? Remember where you was at when God saved you? You say, well, I was just a young child and I'd never done anything really bad, so God didn't save me for much. I want you to hear me. It took just as much grace to save you as it did somebody who was out in all sorts of sordid sin. You say, wait, preacher, I remember where I was. I was lost without God. I was living a life of revelry. I was doing my thing. I had my own agenda, but I'm telling you, he put his hands in the miry clay. He set my feet on a rock. He established my goings and he put a new song in my heart, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it in fear and put their trust in him. Yeah, preacher, I remember where I was. I tell you, just the thought of being saved puts a song in my heart. Just the thought of the fact that God would save me. But I want you to know, the people of God today, many have lost their song. Psalm 137 verse 1 says this, says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. We wept when we remembered Zion. We hung our hearts upon the willows in the midst of it. For those who carried us away captive asked us a song. And those who plundered and requested mercy saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forgot you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Listen to me. They had lost their song. But listen, look what happened. Now they're laughing again. They're singing again. They're praising the name of the Lord again. You need to notice this. The joy of the Lord cannot be contained within their nation. Hear me. If there's really joy in this house, we can't keep the joy in this house. Because when you go out of this house, if there's true joy from heaven, you ought to carry it with you. I got to go up to the middle school the other day for their kindness week. Middle schoolers being kind to one another. That's a concept, isn't it? But I want to tell you, they do a great job. Did a great job. Kindness week. So they asked me to come up on Thursday. And they told me that they wanted me to speak on the power of words. And using your voice in a positive, encouraging way. So, man, we just had a ball, didn't we, Jones? Karis, we had fun, didn't we? Man, we about had like a pep rally in there of kindness. Y'all don't believe me? But y'all believe Kara? She went, well, look at that precious little thing. But I did something I did a long time ago, and I asked the teachers and stuff, and the principal, I said, you know, I'm going to do this little experiment. And I said, if the kids have seen this before, we'll do something else. He said, I don't think so. Let's do it. So I dramatized it big time. I got the goggles out, got them some gloves, got a representative from 5th, one from 6th, one from 7th, and called them up, and I got them a helper, and I said, here's what we're going to do. And we took a tube of toothpaste, and we squirted a bunch of toothpaste out on the plate. And then each one got their turn for 15 seconds to try to put the toothpaste back in the tube. Y'all know that one, don't you? You say, that's not profound. I'll tell you what, it's got a word in it, because look here. Well, then I said, the winner gets this big bag of Skittles. Y'all ever see this sometimes? You get these little Snicker things about this size that says fun size. That's not very fun. That's a Scooby snack. But you go down there at Cracker Barrel and you see that Snickers that's about this tall. Now, friend, that would be a fun size, right? So, but what did I say? The winner, whoever gets all this toothpaste back in the tube wins this bag of Skittles. Well, we all know nobody's going to win that because you can't put toothpaste back in the tube once you squirted it out. And I'm going to tell you what, though, they tried. I figured one of them's going to whip out a syringe any minute and suck it up and squirt it. But I mean, these kids are smart. And they tried. And here's the thing, came down to us. I said, look, you know, because all of you scored zero. Everybody got zero. And all three won. We gave them all a bag of Skittles and Starbursts. I mean, you know, I'm a giving guy. But here's the thing. And so we taught those kids, be careful what you say. Because a million sorries doesn't put the toothpaste back in the tube. Now listen to me. I believe with all of my heart that the Lord's blessing was on those people. And listen, not just the people in their nation, but the people of surrounding nations noticed the blessing of the Lord on them. Also, the people of God acknowledged God's goodness on them. And you know what they had to do? God's goodness was so good that they did not have the vocabulary to fully explain what he did. So they sang and praised him. Listen, Bob Cook said this, if you can explain what is going on, God did not do it. Wouldn't it be something? If God did something so amazing and so extraordinary around here that none of us even had the words to explain the gravity of what God is doing, wouldn't that be something? See, when we seek God for something awesome, something powerful, something unexplainable, here's what we got to do. We've got to take time for self-examination. Often during self-examination, here's what happens. We go one of two extremes. One, we'll be the kind of Christian that knows all the doctrines, knows all the commandments of Scripture, yet decides not to allow what has been put in our hands to move our feet into a world to impact them with Jesus Christ. Or there may be the kind of Christian who does not allow the Scripture to affect their thinking or their activity. They become so much like the world that they can't even be recognized as a Christian. I want you to know these people could be recognized, and I want you to know the atmosphere in the life of a Christian has greatly impacted the church. Jesus told him in Matthew 16 that he would build his church on himself and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. We live as though today that the church is on the defensive position, and when Jesus has called us to be in the offensive position, we're playing defense. Whatever comes up, we just kind of go along. We back up every time the world shows up. The true test of a church is when the world shows up. When the church shows up, does the world back up? Very seldom. But I want you to know today, I want you to know that it is time for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to rise up and not be afraid to sing and not be afraid to praise, not be afraid to shout, not be afraid to go tell the old, old story of the old rugged cross to a lost and dying world, that the joy that's in the house would be outside the house. You remember when they had joy in the camp in the Old Testament and they was having that praise? Joy was in the camp. They realized something. That joy was so infected, it was everywhere outside the camp. Amen? Amen. Years ago, I used to listen to a little AM gospel station. WGMI 1440, beaming out of Bremen, Georgia. And I'll never forget listening to 1440. It was about the only radio station my old truck would pick up. But I remember listening to that, and there was this guy who used to sing, come on there three or four times a day. A guy named Michael Combs. Y'all know Michael Combs? When he first hit the scene, he came out with this song that touched my heart, and I mean, it has touched me many times, and here's what the words say. What happened to that preacher who used to preach so strong? What happened to that singer that used to sing God's songs? The preacher's out selling Amway, and the singers are now singing country. They sold out what was right for what was wrong. What happened to that church that used to be on fire? What happened to all the voices who sang in that heavenly choir? Oh, the church is now grown dead and cold. The choir's silent because nobody goes. They sold out to the world and their own desires. And then he said, listen to me. This heart belongs to Jesus. As he saved my soul from hell, this heart belongs to Jesus. And this heart is not for sale. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you, it's a dangerous time in the world when we do such a thing. But notice the third thing with me. Notice the efforts of a new beginning. The psalmist asked the Lord to be brought back to our captivity. You say, wait a minute, that's kind of odd request. Did they want to go back to Babylon? Is that what they were saying? No, not at all. That's not what they were saying. Here's what they were saying. The psalmist was asking that the Lord would restore their fortunes. Take us back to what we had. They needed God to restore his blessing on the land. They needed to be the people that God would bless and to make sure they worked the people. They needed God to send the early and latter rain so they could again reap the harvest. They knew this. They knew if God did not bless the land and the hands that worked, that they were finished. Can I hear you? I want you to hear me today. Listen to me. If we don't ask God to bless the hands and the hearts of people who are serving in our church, is today for the glory of God, there will come a day when that church will be for sale. There will come a day when the building might stand, but the people will be gone. Ladies and gentlemen, we need God to restore the fortune to us today. We need God to restore our passion to us today. We need God to restore our dream today. How serious are we about asking God to do that? How serious are we about asking God to forgive our sin and bless our land? Our nation has rejected God, and I want you to know we stand straight in the crosshairs of judgment regardless of who is in control of the Senate or the House or the White House, all that. We need God to restore the glory today. We need God to bless our land, and we need to go bless the work of, that God would bless the work of our hands. Friend, can I just tell you, we need God today. Notice this last part with me and I'm done. And not only a new beginning, but a needed blessing. Preacher, I'm too busy to worry about God's call on my life. You ever hear that? I hear it sometimes. I'm just so busy that I don't even have time to think about God's call on my life. Listen to me. If you're too busy to consider what God wants to do with your life, then you're too busy with stuff that won't matter when your life is over. I want you to know there's others that made the same statement. Moses says, I'm too busy caring for sheep. Gideon said, I'm down here in the wine press threshing grain. I'm hiding out. David was tending sheep. Nehemiah was serving the king. Peter and Andrew and John, they were fishing. Matthew was busy doing his tax collecting business. But listen to me, you may be busy, but I want you to hear me. Don't ever be busy to stop and listen to the voice of God when he speaks to you about your life. Real quick, the birthplace of blessing, verse 5. The very foundation of the church receiving a blessing of God is that we must be willing to sow in tears. Preacher, why do we still give a gospel invitation at the end of every service? Preacher, don't you know that makes people uncomfortable? Preacher, don't you know that's kind of an outdated thing? Are y'all just trying to coerce people, manipulate people? Absolutely not. Let me tell you why we give a gospel invitation. Because when Jesus touched people's life, he called them for a confession. He called them to give evidence of that confession. We give a gospel invitation. Why? Because I believe it's not only an opportunity for you here today who are lost without God to be saved, but I want you to hear me. It's an opportunity for the church to come sowing tears. It's an opportunity for the church to say, oh God, please bless our land again. Oh God, please get me on your agenda. Oh God, keep me in your will so I won't be in your way. I want you to know it's all about sowing in tears. And then notice finally the bounty of blessing. You see that verse, you know it well. It involves four things: going, sowing, weeping, reaping, right? You say, I can see that, preacher. I can see it. Going, he who continually goes. That means he keeps going when it's bad. He keeps going when it's hard. He keeps going when things don't go his way. He keeps going when things are difficult. He keeps going. Then he talks about the weeping, shedding some tears. Shedding some tears over the lost condition of people we love in our country. Sowing, bearing seed for sowing, bearing precious seed, bearing the best grade of seed. And then reaping, he shall doubtless come again, rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Here's what Warren Wiersbe said. It pleases the Lord when we water with our tears the seed of the word of God that we sow. We cannot reap if we first do not sow. And seed must be watered with our tears and our prayers. We must sow before we can ever water. And we must water before we can ever reap. Oh, hear me today. I believe it's important today that we ask God to get and keep us on his agenda. Don't you? You may have what I've got. Some of you keep your calendar on your phone, don't you? I have deep respect for y'all because Angie will send me a little list for the grocery store on one of those little notes thing, and I can't ever get it to come up for nothing. She'll say, just tap it right here. I said, I'm tapping right there. But I still keep a paper calendar that you have to write on with a pen. I got the superintendent giving me a thumbs up back there. I must be doing something right, right? Even he keeps a paper cut. I do that. Because I know what will happen to me. My phone will freeze up one day. I'll go down to the store and they'll say, we may not be able to recover your data because you haven't backed it up in a while. Your cloud is full. And they'll make all these excuses for things they told me I'd never have a problem with if I just buy their phone. So I write it down. I also keep beside my calendar, I keep a journal. And in that journal, I write a lot about my agenda. See, I wake up every morning with a plan of how that day's going to go. Because of what I do and what you do, because of we live in this world, sometimes that plan gets altered due to circumstances. A few weeks ago when Sam had his accident, I had a full evening plan. I had a lot of things I needed to take care of. But when that happened, my daughter called me crying to the point she could barely talk. I want you to know my agenda changed. And if that happens to you, your agenda should change. Amen? That's just the way it'll be. I'd be 100% mine. I had to make alterations because of circumstances beyond my control. I believe today we need to take the agenda of our heart and we need to lay it on the altar before God. And we need to just simply say, Lord, this is what's on my heart's agenda. And then say, Lord, fix whatever's wrong. I do what Adrian Rogers used to do. I learned a lot from him, reading and listening. And I take my sermon notes, and I sit down before God every Sunday morning, and I read them to God. I say, okay, God, this is what I'm planning on saying today. Is there anything I need to change? Are y'all with me? Is there anything in this sermon that won't bring you glory? Is there anything in this sermon that will not testify of your grace? Is there anything that will not compel someone to follow you? If there is, Lord, show me. I'm going to take it out. There have been many times over my years I had to whoop out my Sharpie and make some changes. You know why? Because I'm on his agenda. Everything you see going on around here, if it wasn't, I believe, on God's agenda, we'd stop it right immediately. But I want to tell you what God's doing is going to be bigger than we ever thought, and we're only going to be able to explain it as if God showed up. So here's the question today. If you've never trusted Christ, the first thing on your agenda to do today would be to come to Jesus. First thing you do is God speaks to you through the Word of God, the songs, the prayers, whatever. If the invitation meant you need to come forward and give your life to Jesus, you say, well, I don't want to be embarrassed. Nobody will embarrass you. And I'll tell you this, it'll be the sweetest surrender you ever had in your life. You need to come. Let us tell you about Jesus and help you get to know him, help you leave here a born-again child of God. But brother and sister in Christ, hear me. Where we're headed is going to cause us all to be real uncomfortable. And it's not going to be easy. And the only way we're going to get there is if we're all on his agenda together. I'm not saying if you come, something's wrong with your agenda. You might be praying for mine. I might be praying for yours. We might be praying for each other. But I'm telling you today, friends, this thing God wants to do through this church is way bigger than we ever thought about. Way bigger. And I'm real excited about it. Sometimes I get a little scared. Then God reminds me he's not giving me a spirit of fear, but power and love and sound mind. So church, could we together today just say, oh God, restore us to righteousness. Bring back your blessing. Restore to us that joy we had when we first got saved. And help us march together as an army of believers to touch the world for Jesus Christ. Father, in Jesus' name, you are the God who knows and tries our hearts. And I pray as the psalmist David did, prayed in Psalm 139. Lord, search me, know me, try me. God, if there's any wicked way in me today, purge it from me. Anything in my life that don't bring you glory, God, I want to give it to you. And God, for our church, God, it puts a skip in my heart and a lump in my throat to think and to realize that someday I'll give an account. I'll give an account not just for my wife and my children and my grandson. I'll give an account for every person I ever pastored, how I loved them, how I led them. And Lord, I know there have been many times in my human frailty, I've not lived up to your expectation or agenda. And God, I pray today, fresh and new, God, you restore any lost joy, any lost praise. God, you bring back the blessing. Do for us what you did for the children of Israel. They didn't lose their song in captivity. They even praised you in captivity. But oh, what joy they had when they got to come back home. God, save the lost today is my prayer. Restore joy to that child of yours that's just going through the motions and living a mechanical Christian life. Give them joy and peace. I just want to praise you now for what you're going to do. I pray it all in the strong name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Stand with me all across the house if you would. What do you need from the Lord today, friend? At this invitation, don't hold back. Let loose. Let God have his way. Would you do that? Marty's going to lead us. He leads us, you come. Sing that chorus again, and here's the invitation for you. If you've yet to make a decision that you know you need to make, if you're here today and you're a child of God and say, you know, I need to be a part of a church family that wants to touch the world, then we invite you to make your decision today that honors the Lord. So you do as God leads you. Marty, sing a little chorus.
Thank you.
Would you thank the Lord for speaking to us today, church? Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. You can be seated. Thank you so much. Yeah, y'all should be seated right there. Just wait right there. Okay. All right. Ushers are coming. Here they are. Big, handsome Harrison Doss pulling up the caboose, baby. All right. You know, I had something happen here yesterday. They need to put a warning thing. You know, I was doing clothes, and I was putting some clothes out of the washer into the dryer, but I left my hand up there, right? And somehow my hand got caught in that little dispenser where you put the fabric softener, and it sliced me up pretty good. And not bad. And I looked, and you know what first thing I thought? I thought, somebody's done this before, and they done called a lawyer trying to sue the washer company for that cutting them. But anyhow, it's just because I was being a good husband, right? Just, Angie says it's hot when a man washes clothes and cooks dinner. It's the only chance I got of being hot, so I washed me some clothes, cooked me some dinner, baby. Oh, man, it's good to have fun at church, isn't it? This is a fun part. Most people cry during this part, but it's a really fun part. It's called the opportunity to worship through giving. And it is an act of worship where we give, and we make a visible, tangible gift saying that, God, our dependence is on you, not on what we have in the bank or what we don't have, whatever, but what we believe that you will meet and supply all of our need according to your riches and glory. And we're just going to be faithful. So your faithfulness in giving has so much to do with how much we're able to fulfill the purpose for which God called us. So I applaud your faithfulness in the past. I encourage your faithfulness in the future. Let's join our hearts together today, and let's ask God's blessings on our giving. Thank you. tenor notes, you'd had it just right. I mean, remember now. I mean, we gotta get it right, Connie, you know. I tell you, perfect practice makes perfect, right? Amen. Thank you. Come here, Allie. Let me introduce Allie. Come here, Noah. You stand with Allie. This is Noah Pooberry Perry, in case y'all don't know. And this is his sweet little friend, Allie. Allie has come forward today saying that she realized she was lost, and she's prayed and asked the Lord Jesus to save her. And she done. Amen. What are we happy for? Amen. Just remember, cooking and washing clothes. You took that. You like me. We need all help we can get. No,
yeah,
yeah. But no, Allie has come forward. And church, I want you to help me celebrate her decision today. And we'll be talking to her about following the Lord in believers' baptism, her new decision. And young people today are under so much. They are. And they need us. They don't think they do, but they do. And Allie come today and realized she needed a Savior, and that is awesome. So we rejoice with Allie. I want you to come around and welcome her in a little bit and let her know how happy you are for her decision. Noah's going to be here with her too, I hope. But anyhow, this evening, don't forget, 5 o'clock, soup, salad, dessert. I didn't forget, right? I thought there was one more I was going to want to try to, I don't know, you know, what, charcuterie. I can use one of them words, right? Remember Brooke's little girl, we took her to eat somewhere. Well, she's probably a teenager. Said, what's she on? And she ordered a bread and cheese board. You remember that? What now? Grape and cheese board. I said, Where is the protein, babe? Where's the carnivore diet? So yeah, so she gets a lot of flack about that. But anyhow, we want you to remember this evening, 5 for that. Decorate and fellowship. And Wednesday, don't forget, it's our first Wednesday fellowship, so you get to, yes, ma'am?
Week away.
What is that? That's right. This is Thanksgiving. Wait, Brenda, see, look there. That's why I got a written agenda. See, I took Brenda's word. It's a week away, not this Wednesday, but next Wednesday will be our first Wednesday fellowship. I'll be ready at 5:45. And pretty much for next week, I want you to have a great Thanksgiving. Thank you for our prayers for our family. We got Sam home last night. Rob has surgery Tuesday. Angie's mom has surgery tomorrow, so we'll be a little spread out. But look here, always know you're on our heart, you're on our mind. We're praying for you. We love you, and there's absolutely nothing you can do about it. Amen? Stand with me if you will, and Marjorie will sing us out. You come around and encourage Allie today on your way out, okay? Folks,